consecrated chastity. As we know, the revealed foundations for consecrated chastity go back to the dialogue, shall we call it, between the Pharisees and the Savior, where they asked our Lord whether a man could put away his wife for any reason. No question that a man could put away his wife. The only question was whether it could be done for any reason. Even as you know, the different schools of thought then and now among the Jewish people. Divorce with remarriage is universally recognized in Judaism. Christ did not answer their question, but told them, and through them, has been telling the human race that it is God's will. And two people marry, they are to remain two, not three, two in one flesh for the rest of their lives. The disciples couldn't believe their ears. They said, understandably, seems to us, Master, better not marry. Just the right statement to make. Our Lord picked up on that and told them, you don't realize what you're saying. The grace that I am giving my followers is not only to enable them to remain faithful, two in one flesh, in marriage, until death. I am even offering my followers the grace of foregoing marriage entirely. Even Peter was speechless when he heard that. It is not our purpose in this conference to reflect on the whole gamut of the one distinctive virtue that separates Christianity, 30 years of teaching comparative religion, the one virtue that most deeply and concretely distinguishes and separates Christianity from all the religions of the human race, either ancient or living, is chastity. Our focus, however, is uniquely on consecrated chastity. In teaching the subject, I distinguish three levels of Christian chastity. Marital chastity between husband and wife, meaning fidelity to one another and not committing adultery, even in thought. Unmarried chastity, whether deliberate, fully voluntary, is the arousal of or indulgence in sexual pleasure, is a grave sin. But then there is consecrated chastity, and that's the focus of our reflections. I thought I'd begin by giving you the statement of the Code of Canon Law. It reads, the Evangelical Council of Chastity, embraced for the sake of the Kingdom of Heaven, is a sign of the world to come and a source of greater fruitfulness in an undivided heart. It involves the obligation of perfect continence observed in celibacy. First, an explanation. We begin by asking ourselves why chastity is now given first in religious profession. There are several reasons. Divine revelation of the evangelical councils in the New Testament has that sequence. First, chastity. In Christ answering the objection or the question of the hypocritical Pharisees, and then poverty. Evangelical poverty, as revealed in the dialogue between the rich young man and the Savior. Let's make sure we know what we're talking about when we speak about consecrated chastity being the lifetime commitment to the observance of the evangelical counsel of chastity. A precept, by definition, is that which is binding under pain of sin on the whole human race. There are evangelical precepts. Christ's teaching on our selfless love of others. That's a precept. Christ's teaching about patience under trial. That's a precept. Christ's teaching and telling married people to remain faithful to one another until death. That's an evangelical precept. What then is evangelical counsel of chastity? By prior definition, a counsel is what God does not prescribe imperatively, but what Christ invites in generosity. Now, this needs to be clear in our Catholic minds to make sure we're not confused. I said the whole Protestant world, one of the first things that Martin Luther did when he broke with the church was to deny there are such things as evangelical councils. And just for the record, having taught for 7 years at the Lutheran School of Theology, just for the record, you know, the real fundamental reason why Martin Luther broke with the Catholic Church, you can spare yourself the trouble of reading his 54 published volumes. Honest. What was the reason? One monosyllable. Sex. He could not control. Pardon me. He did not want to control his sexual passion. But as Catholics, we believe that God manifests His will to us both preceptively and invitingly. The precept is binding on every human being under pain of sin. The counsel here of chastity is an invitation to those whom God gives the grace. And then, of course, merely receiving the grace is not enough. There must be then the voluntary response, so that a person then will take what we casually call a vow, which in Latin is votum. So what's votum? Votum is that which is willed. Well, the human will, enlightened by God's revelation, responds voluntarily, freely, to the invitation that Christ gives, not everyone, but only those whom He chooses. The Code of Canon Law, which, and I have this on the best authority, Holy Father went over every word and syllable of that code. The code begins by giving the motive for consecrated chastity, which is, I quote, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, which is exactly what our Lord declared in the Gospel of Matthew. As there are some who receive the grace to sacrifice legitimate marriage, why? For the sake of the kingdom of heaven. These are the words of our Lord in the Gospels. So we pursue, how is consecrated chastity for the sake of the kingdom of heaven? In several ways. Those who undertake to live a life of consecrated chastity do so in order to more surely enter and merit the kingdom of heaven. Those who undertake a life of consecrated chastity are motivated by the desire to win graces for others to reach heaven. Those who undertake a life of consecrated chastity do so in order to experience greater happiness in heaven. This now is said to be, I quote again, a sign of the world to come. How is consecrated chastity a sign of the world to come? In the world to come, there will be no more marrying or giving in marriage. Consecrated chastity testifies to a deep faith in this world to come, for the sake of which a person voluntarily gives up the legitimate joys of matrimony. Let me tell you, the foundations of consecrated chastity, as for us in the religious life, the foundations are revealed truth. This now again is said to be a source of greater fruitfulness in an undivided heart. We talked in an earlier meditation on the importance of growing in our faith, meaning growing in our understanding of what we believe. Well, then, do we believe? We believe that our consecrated chastity is assured by God of enabling us, hear it, enabling us, we're at a life of consecrated chastity, to be more fruitful, get the comparative degree more fruitful than we would have been and, humanly speaking, could have been had we not undertaken to live a life of sacrificing marriage out of love for God. What are we saying? Greater fruitfulness. We ought to be fruitful in spirit. We are meant to reproduce ourselves supernaturally. Over the years, I cannot tell you how many people I've told. By the way, in case you don't know, our country has a very high level of sterility. Many, I don't know the exact figures, but they're in the millions, married people who want but cannot have children. Well, there are two kinds of reproductivity. There is bodily reproductivity, and there is spiritual reproductivity. All I know is, when I entered the Society of Jesus and had decided that I'd live a life of consecrated chastity, I had no doubt whatsoever that I wanted to reproduce myself. We are men, masculine gender. But there are two kinds of reproductivity. And the church now tells us that our consecrated chastity enables us, those are the words of the church, to be more fruitful than we would have been or could have been had we married. Because the fruitfulness that is far more important than physical reproductivity is spiritual propagation. There is no one in this room here tonight, none of us, who has the faith we profess, except that somebody who had the faith before us passed it on. Right? One of the conditions for spiritual reproductivity is the practice of chastity. The church tells us we shall be more fruitful the more chaste we are, the more fruitful in reproducing ourselves in spirit. For the only life that any child should be conceived or born into this world, what's that purpose? To possess and enjoy eternal life with God in the beatific vision. We ask ourselves, how are we able to be more reproductive, more fruitful in the church's vocabulary, and reproducing ourselves in spirit by our practice of consecrated chastity? How? By being able to love God with an exclusivity possible only in consecrated chastity. I'm still on the explanation. I have more. First, the explanation. The church tells us that the vow of chastity involves the obligation of perfect continence in celibacy. Continence means mastery even of the interior movements. Interior movements of the flesh and, in fact, even of the mind. And we grow, hear it, we grow in our consecrated chastity as we master even the impulses deep, deep down in our minds and desires. Celibacy means the sacrifice of marriage and having a natural family offspring. This means that to take the vow of consecrated chastity means that we both give to God the interior movements of our mind and heart and imagination, and that we sacrifice out of love for Him the unquestionably satisfying, profoundly endearing joys of family life. Now some implications. No one who understands human nature should have any doubt that the faithful, lifelong practice of consecrated chastity calls for exceptional grace from God. Therefore, the first practical implication is the need for obtaining this grace from God. This means assiduous prayer, prayerful examination of conscience, meditation on the life of Christ in His own practice of perfect chastity, cultivating the habit of immediately calling upon God immediately. 2 seconds is too long. Immediately, we are tempted. And keeping united with God when exposed to the necessary sex stimuli of our society. Moreover, there was a close relationship between chastity and charity. This means that we as religious cultivate charity as a necessary precondition for chastity. Let me repeat. This means that we religious cultivate selfless charity as a precondition for our faithful, consecrated chastity. As we grow in selfless charity towards others, we merit before God the light and the strength we need to remain chaste. I know too many people. I've counseled too many priests and religious. We will be only as chaste as we are selflessly charitable. So too, there is a close relationship between chastity and humility. Remember what St. Paul wrote to the Romans. He told them that God allowed the Romans of his day devoted to crimes of unchastity, including, go back and read it, if you're not sure, check the Greek, including homosexuality. It's right there. Because of their lack of humility. There is an iron law of the spiritual life. Here's the way it goes. We've been given a free will for one purpose, to submit that will humbly to the will of God. If we, in our proud self-assertion, refuse to humbly submit our wills to God, the inevitable happens. God will keep us from mastering our passions with our will. A proud will, hear it, a proud will becomes the slave of passion. Needless to say, it is not just enough for one meditation. This is plenty for a 30-day Ignatian retreat. Submit your wills to God in humility, and God will give you the strength to control your passions. Be truly humble, and you will be chaste. I can prove it. We are talking about the implications. My fourth implication. Keep busy. Not so much physically as psychologically, mentally. It is not a clever cliche that an idle mind is the devil's workshop.
This is the end of side one of the tape. Please turn the tape over now and begin side two.